Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 17 through 21. Here's what the Bible says. Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because thou hast not given him warning, he shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at thy hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live, because he is warned. Also thou hast delivered thy soul. And let's pray together. Father, thank you for letting us be here tonight, for each one that's come. Thank you for the Bible, and I pray now, Holy Spirit, you'd use it to speak to our hearts and minds, remind us of the responsibilities that we have. And I just pray, again, you'd speak to every heart. If there is somebody here that doesn't know for sure they're on their way to heaven, I pray tonight would be the night they make that sure. I think we're all Christians here tonight. And so, Father, I just pray that you'd speak to your children. Again, doing our lives what needs to be done. We'll give Jesus all the glory. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. I want to remind you tonight that you and I are here for a purpose. I'm not talking about just here at church, but we're alive for a purpose. And part of that purpose, I think a big part of that purpose, is to point people to Jesus. We read, quote, and talk about often those two verses that are in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, where the Bible says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And as Christians, we like to hear those two verses, and we like to quote them, and we like to talk about them, because we're reminded in those verses of some wonderful truths. We're reminded, first of all, that God loves us. We're reminded that he cared enough about where we would spend eternity that he gave. And what he gave was the gift of his only begotten Son to come to Calvary and to die in our place. The word grace, I've heard it, and I think they call it an acrostic, and maybe some of you would know that word better than I, but where they start, they take each letter in the word and they put a word with that letter to say what it means. And I've heard grace, what it means is God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. And that certainly is the result of grace. We got the riches of God. We got forgiveness of our sins. We get a home in heaven. We get to have a church family. And all of that came about at Christ's expense. In Isaiah chapter 53, the Bible reminds us that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And I hope that you got the picture this morning. That's what Calvary was all about God laying on Christ the iniquity of every single one of us. And because he did that, we're healed. Because he did that, we're saved. Because he did that, our sins are forgiven. Now, when we get saved, verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 2 comes into place. This one's not as quoted as much as verses 8 and 9, but it's right there after them and just as important. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, let me just stop there and just for a second to reason with you about what that verse says. Again, we're saved by grace. Nothing that we did, but God's grace. It's our faith, the faith, by the way, which he gave us, that unlocks that grace and gives us God's riches at Christ's expense. But once we get saved, that verse 10, reminds us that we were created for a purpose. that we were made for a purpose. And that purpose was, it is, to do the works that God made us to do. You see, God didn't produce us on a mass assembly line. Each one of us are a unique, the Bible uses the word peculiar, person. And God didn't make us and say, well, I got to find something for that person to do. God has something to do, and so he made each one of us. You say, well, Brother Darrell, how did he know I was going to get saved? I mean, if he made me for something to do in his kingdom, how did he know? Did he force me to get saved? No, God didn't force anybody to get saved. He knew who was going to get saved. And he made each person with a job to do so that when they did get saved, he could say, hey, I created you. I made you for a work, for a peculiar work. Made you a peculiar person, a unique person to do this work that I have for you. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said this, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. I'm going to come back to my message last Sunday night. We're to do the works that God has given us to do, not to bring glory to us, not to bring glory to the church, not to bring glory to some other person, but we're to do the works that God created us to do to bring glory to Him. And I don't know why the Lord's been bringing this across my mind, but you remember when we talked about Jacob a week before last, and when he prayed for God's protection, what he was, and we mentioned that one of his motives for praying was to protect the glory of God. Hey, God, you promised that through my family, the world would be blessed. Now, if you let Esau come and kill all my kids and kill my wives, that promise is not going to be kept. And so he was praying to protect the glory of God. And when we work, when we let our lights shine so that others can see the works that we do, again, it's not to bring glory for us. If we're doing it for us, we're doing it for the wrong reason. We're doing it for God. We're doing it, and by the way, that I get a lot of comfort and encouragement from that because I'm trying to please Him, not anybody else. I can't, if I tried to please different people, I would fail completely. I mean, that saying, that old saying, this can't please everybody all the time, is true. Because if I tried to please Brother Chuck and I tried to please Reg, sooner or later, they would disagree on what would please them and I would be the one that's in trouble. So I'm not trying to please you. I'm trying to please God. And I'm glad that verse is in the Bible that says He never changes. Because I don't have to worry about what pleases Him. Once I find out what pleases Him, I can just keep doing it. And He'll still be pleased. And so our purpose, one of our purposes, I think the main one, is to work the work that He's given us to do so that other people can see that work and they can give glory to God that created us. Now, I get saved. He points out to me the work that He wants me to do. I still have a choice whether I'm going to do that or not. You see, my salvation doesn't depend on me working for Him. If it did, I'd lose it. If it did, it wouldn't be eternal. If it did, it wouldn't be everlasting. When God saves me and He says, here's what I want you to do, He gives me a choice to do it. I'm going to turn over to Matthew chapter 21 and read a story that Jesus told about a father with two sons. Here's how it goes. Matthew chapter 21, starting in verse 28. But what think ye? Again, this is Jesus talking. A certain man had two sons. And he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Whether of them twain did the will of his father? They say unto him, the first. The one that said at first, Dad, I'm not going to go, but then repented and went. The one that went to the work, the one that went to the vineyard, the one that did what Dad asked him to do was the one that did the will of the Father. Now, I read that story that Jesus told to make the point. Those boys had a choice. Dad said, I want you to go work in the vineyard. To both sons. And they both had a choice whether they were going to go work or not. The first one chose to go, and he went and worked. The second one chose not to go, and he didn't. Now, in the same way, we have that choice. When you didn't get saved because God forces you, and you don't work for Him because He forces you. Well, we may work because we're scared He's going to get us if we don't, but that's not my point tonight. My point is that we have a choice. We get to decide if we're going to work or not. Jesus said in John chapter 4, verse 35, "Say not ye that there are 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." And so like the father comes to the sons and says, "Hey boys, I want you to go work in my vineyard." The father comes to us and say, "Look at the fields, they're white with harvest, go work." That's why Jesus said in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." That's why he said in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world." Now those were commands, and we talk about that one in Matthew as the Great Commission that we've been sent out to do. But I want to remind you tonight that we have a choice whether we're going to go or not. Now, I want to go back to the Easter story for a moment. Pilate had a choice. What should I do with Jesus? Should I give in to this crowd that's crying and screaming out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Or should I do what's right and let him go? Do I order the soldiers to take him out and kill him? Or do I spare his life? Pilate had the power. In John chapter 19, verse 10, he was talking to Jesus. "Then saith Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me?" You remember Pilate was talking to him and Jesus was remaining silent. And here's what Pilate said. "Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee?" Now you recall, when he said that, Jesus said, "Yeah, but you wouldn't have that power unless it was given you from above." But what Jesus was saying, yes, Pilate, you have that power. But that power is only because God's given you that power. But you're right, you have the power to either crucify me or to let me go. You have a choice. You get to make the choice. You can either tell your soldiers to take me out and hang me on a cross and kill me, or you can give the order to let me go. It's your choice. So what are you going to do, Pilate? What are you going to do with Jesus? What choice are you going to make? Now as wives sometimes do, I shouldn't say it that way, as wives often do, how about that, tried to give him some good advice. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 19, and I don't know if she sent word by a servant or she wrote him a little note, but here's what the Bible says. "When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him." What she was saying was, "Honey, be careful. This is a just man that stands before you. I've had a dream and I've suffered in that dream." And maybe God had given her a vision in that dream of what was going to happen. Maybe she saw in a dream that her husband was going to give the order to crucify him. And she could see into the future about Pilate's role in crucifying the Son of God. So she sent him a note. "Don't do it. Be careful. Because he's a just man. He does not deserve going to the cross. He does not deserve being crucified. He does not deserve dying the cruelest death that the Roman Empire knew how to dish out at that time. Be careful, Pilate. Be careful, husband. Don't do it. He's a just man." And even Pilate himself, after he examined Jesus, said, and you all know what I'm about to say, "I find no fault in him. I find nothing that would deserve me sending him to the cross. I find nothing in him that deserves me ordering the soldiers to take him out and crucify him." Pilate knew exactly what was going on. He knew why the Jews and the religious leaders had brought Jesus there. It says in Mark chapter 15, verse 10, "For he knew that the chief priest had delivered him for envy." They were jealous of the gathering of people, of the crowds that Jesus drew when he preached and when he taught and when he worked his miracles. They saw their power fading away. They said, you remember it was either Caiaphas or Ananias council was talking and said, man, we got to be careful. We got to do something about this guy. The Romans are going to come and they're going to see that he has all the power and they may take all the power away from us. And I think it was Caiaphas that says, well, you guys don't understand. One man needs to die and that's Jesus. And it was this jealousy and this envy of Jesus' popularity, of the draw that he had on the crowd that caused the Jewish leaders to bring Jesus to Pilate and stir up the people and say, we need to kill him, we need to crucify him. So what are you going to do, Pilate? What choice are you going to make? You know an innocent man stands before you. You know a just man stands before you. Before you. You know the only reason that he's here is because this group of Jewish leaders are jealous, they're envious, there's no cause no worthy cause to put him to death. I mean, the only thing that you can draw on is their envy and their jealousy, and that's no reason to crucify a person. What are you going to do? What choice are you going to make? Let me remind you tonight, Pilate tried to get out of it. Three different occasions. He said, I don't want to make this choice. I want to get somebody else to make it. In John chapter 18, verse 31, he said to the priest, take ye him and judge him according to your law. Hey, you Jews have laws. Why are you bringing them to me? I don't want to make this choice. You take him to your courts, you take him to your system of justice, and you judge him according to your law. What he was saying is, hey, I'm getting off this hook, guys. I'm not going to make this choice. You take him and you judge him. And the Jews came back to him and said, no, we don't want to. You see, our law doesn't let us put a person to death. And that's what we want for this man. We want to be put to death. Besides, you're the rulers, we're the subjects. You're part of Rome. You're in control. You rule our land. Yeah, you let us have a king. Herod was the king. But you're in charge. You can give the orders to kill this man. No, you're not getting out of it, Pilate, said the Jewish leaders. We're coming back to you. We bring him to you for judgment because we want him killed. And we have no law that'll let us kill him, but you do. The Romans do. Pilate, you make the choice. The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 23, verse 7, another way that Pilate tried to get out of it. And as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. Here's Pilate again saying, hey, I'm not going to decide. This guy belongs to Herod. Herod's the Jewish king. Herod, I hear that Herod's in Jerusalem. Now, they didn't like each other too much. But he said, I hear that Herod's in Jerusalem. And he called his soldiers and he said, hey, take him over to Herod. Herod's the Jewish king. Herod can decide. He's in town. He belongs to his jurisdiction. I'm getting out of this. I don't have to make this choice. Let Herod decide what's going to happen with Jesus. He said to himself, boy, I'm glad I got out of that. And you know the story, the Easter story, as it's recorded in the Gospel. Herod was glad to see him. He wanted Jesus to perform some miracle. Jesus stood silent before him, as he had most of the time before Pilate. And in Luke chapter 23, verse 11, here's what we're reading. Herod, with his men of war, set him at naught and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate. But Herod was saying, oh no, Pilate, you're not pinning this one on me. I'm not going to make the choice. I mean, I got all these Jewish priests and religious leaders, and I'm not getting in the middle of that one. This is your choice. This is your decision. I, as a Jewish king, can't put anybody to death, and that's what these guys want. You're going to have to decide what you do with Jesus. So he tried to give them back to the religious leaders. They wouldn't take them. He tried to give them to Herod. Herod wouldn't take them. Then in Matthew chapter 27, verse 17, Pilate says, okay, I know a way out of this. I'm going to get the crowd to decide. You see, at that time of year, the Passover feast, to please the Jews, the Roman governor had a custom. He would take one prisoner that was in jail and release him. Pilate knew that there was the Bible calls it a notable prisoner. And you might read that as a despicable prisoner. Barabbas. He was a thief. He was a murderer. Here's how Pilate thought. I'll give him a choice. I'll say, hey, it's my custom to release a prisoner. Who do you want me to release? Barabbas, this thief or murderer, or Jesus, who I can find nothing wrong with? Now, what Pilate was hoping was the crowd would make the choice, that they would hate Barabbas so much for his thievery, for his murder, that they would say, well, we don't like Jesus very much either, but he's the lesser of two evils. We'll vote to have Jesus released. So he went before the crowd, and he said unto them, whom will ye that I release unto you? Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? And you remember what the Jewish leaders and the religious leaders did. They stirred up the people, the Bible says, and the crowd responded, we want Barabbas released. Let the murderer out of prison. Let the thief out of prison. Let him go. And then Pilate said, well, what should I do with Jesus? Crucify him! Crucify him! And again, Pilate tries to reason with the crowd. Why? For what crime? I find no fault in him. There's nothing that would deserve crucifixion. There's nothing that would deserve order to crucify him. What should I do with Christ? And again, the religious leaders and the Jewish leaders were there stirring up the mob as it had turned into at that point, and they all with one voice cried out, crucify him. Crucify him. And then in Matthew chapter 27, verse 24, when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water, washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Not so fast, Pilate. Just the act of taking water and washing your hands is not going to wash the blood of Jesus off your hands. Because you had the power to either crucify him or to release him. You had the choice. We're going to give the order to kill him or to let him go. And Pilate, you made the choice. You chose to crucify the Son of God. And there ain't enough soap and water in hell. Well, there ain't no water in hell at all. But there ain't enough soap and water anywhere to wash the blood of Jesus Christ off of that Roman governor that gave him over to be crucified. Now here's the application. We have a choice. When Jesus says to us, or our Father says to us, go work today in my vineyard. The fields are white unto harvest. There's people that need to know Jesus. They're just waiting for somebody to tell them about him. We have a choice. Just like Ezekiel had a choice. God came to Ezekiel and said, hey, Ezekiel, I'm making you the watchman. You can go out and warn the wicked of their wickedness. They don't listen to you. They're going to die in their sins. But you've saved your soul. Now again, I don't think he was talking about salvation. I think he was talking about soul trouble. Soul heartache, if you want to say it another way. You see, Ezekiel, if you don't give them the warning, they're going to die in their sins, and justly so. but you're going to wish that you'd gone out and told them. And if you go out and tell them, they still may not listen to you. They'll die in their sins, and justly so, but you won't have to endure that heartache of not doing what I told you to do. Too many Christians are just like Pilate. We try to get out of making the choice. We say things like this: well, somebody else can do it better than me. Let them go. I'll just mess up. The person you're sending me to would be better off me not going than me going and messing it up. It's not the right time. It's not convenient. Let the Sunday school teacher do it. They know more about it. Let the junior church worker do it. He knows more about it. Let the preacher do it. That's his job. And what we're doing when we say things like that is we're taking out a basin of water, just like Pilate did. We're trying to wash our hands of the responsibility that God's given us. Trying to wash our hands of the job that God's given us. Trying to wash our hands of the purpose for which we were created. Our calling, however you want to say it. And what God told Ezekiel is going to be true of us if we're not careful. If you don't go give him the warning, his blood I'm going to require at your hand. Pilate had a choice. He made the wrong choice. We have a choice. Let's make the right choice. Father, thank you for this reminder from your word of why you made us. Thank you for this reminder from your word of what your expectation is of us. And I pray every single person, I pray for every single person, I pray for myself most of all, that the people that you lead me to tomorrow, that I'd be bold, that I have a sense of urgency, and I would not waste an opportunity to tell somebody about my best friend, about my Savior. And what I pray for myself, I pray for every single person that's here. I pray for every single member of our church who may not be here. I pray for every Christian that we'd be busy telling people about Jesus. Bless the invitation. Father, use it as you see fit. Again, I think everybody here is saved by their own testimony, but you know our hearts. And so if there's one person here that doesn't know for sure, I pray they'll make the choice to receive Jesus tonight. And Holy Spirit, you speak to us. Do in our hearts what needs to be done. We'll give Jesus all the glory. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.